I'm so glad to be here. I'd love to introduce myself. I got to preach here, I guess, a couple months ago in December. My name's Nick Nye, and I get to serve as one of the pastors at Scarlet City Church, but I also vocationally get to lead a ministry in Columbus called For Columbus, F-O-R, Columbus, and you know, we get to work with a lot of different churches in the city and nonprofits and business and civic leaders around the city just to really unify the Church of Columbus to be for the city of Columbus. And that's kind of our big thing. And I'm just really honored, just truly honored to be here in this community, in this season. And so I just want to just start by saying thank you. Thank you for letting me come. It's just been a blessing to see this church community at work in the last few months. You know, my wife and I, Brittany, we are close to Luke and Jensine, and we're really just thankful to kind of be these partners in the city and partners and friends in ministry. And it was kind of fun to sometimes come out of our own communities together and just be friends in the same space. And Brittany and Jensine had been friends and worked, really had just this relationship for like the last 15 or so years, and just been able to support each other through a lot of stuff. And I know Jensine has just been incredibly a huge blessing to my wife Brittany, which overflowed into my world. And so that just like grew this deep love and affection for this church. And there's times we were kind of like, man, I feel a little jealous of this church called Vertical over here. Man, this seems like this is the place, this is where God's at. It was really, really encouraging. And so I'm just really delighted to be here and honored. Thank you, Luke, and just blessed. So can we just start with a word of prayer? You know, Father, we come before you asking for you to speak today. Would you speak powerfully and mightily? Would your word just excite our hearts? Would it humble us? And most of all, would it just put us in awe of you and who you are? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so can we just this morning drop into one of the greatest sermons ever? And I'm not talking about the one I'm about to give. It's going to be great, but not even close to this sermon that's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the famous Sermon on the Mount. So if you got a Bible and you want to open to Matthew 5 or open it, your app or whatever, I know it's up there as well. So in our daily lives today, we often turn on the news or we just look around the American Western Christianity, and you can often see this version of Christianity that kind of seems like the furthest thing away from Jesus Christianity. Like the what Jesus teaches, what he taught, who he is. Many of us see that we've lost Jesus' vision for us. We've forgotten Jesus' heart. We've taken all the parts of Christianity that really actually just work for us in our day and age, and we've gutted out the core calling of what he's called us to, the heart. We've taken all of that and we've watered it down so much that it's hard to even tell what's authentic and what's not. It's super challenging for us. So what we need more than ever is to actually sit at the feet of Jesus, sit and listen to these words, take in this sermon, hang on every word of it. English pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's commenting on this sermon. He says, "Here is the life to which we are called. And I maintain again that if only every Christian in the church today were living the Sermon on the Mount, the great revival for which we are praying and longing would have already started." I mean, did you hear what Lloyd-Jones is saying? He's saying if we want revival, that is bringing new life out of the deadness that we feel in our souls. If we want revived in this city, in our churches, and most importantly, in us, then we have to drink in every word that Jesus is saying from this sermon. So we're dropping in to chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we have to remember there's four other chapters leading up to this. So what we see chapter 1 and 2 is that that tells us that this chaos that exists around Jesus' birth. I mean, it was a wild story of Jesus' family, his mom and dad fleeing, and the genealogy. And then you get to chapter 3, and Jesus has grown up now. All of a sudden, he's grown up, and he's being baptized by a man named John the Baptist, who is paving the way for Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah who would save humanity from their sins. And after that, we get after his baptism, we read he heads straight into the wilderness to pray, to fast, to engage in the spiritual battle for the ages with Satan himself. And after coming through the wilderness, he meets his first disciples and calls them to follow him. We read words like, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And immediately they left their boats and followed him. Everything seemed to be moving so fast, so quick. I mean, all this incredible stuff, years and years and years of all this stuff happened so fast. And then we see the whole crew, Jesus' disciples, now engaging in this massive crowd by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is healing people and teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has been on the move. He's on a mission, but something significant changes in chapter 5. It's as if Matthew, his writing goes into slow motion. Because Matthew wants the readers, he wants us to slow it down a little bit. So maybe you kind of like rushed in here. If you're like most families, maybe you were just like doing everything you can. Get the kids eating cereal, you know, you're spit combing the kids' hair, whatever it takes to get into church and rush here. And especially today, some of you might be rolling in a little bit like, oh, why has church already started? You know, you're rushing here and all of that, and all of this is going on, but he wants you to slow down. Matthew is calling us to slow down before Jesus here in this chapter and pay attention. So, imagine with me. Jesus is standing before the crowds and he's looking at them and he looks up at the mountain. Maybe he's, in his mind, he's just looking at everyone and he's recalling this vision of Isaiah and Micah where we hear this nearly identical prophetic vision that says, it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow through it, flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. So imagine Jesus, his eyes are closed. He's praying to his Father. He is recalling and thinking about these prophecies of old, and he's thinking, this is the time for them to hear about life in this new kingdom. So look how slow things seem to get. Seeing the crowds. Jesus is observing what's going on all around him, and he's noticing the people, and there is compassion in his observation of the people. So he went up on the mountain. Something is about to happen. The disciples are watching him go up on this mountain. I mean, can you feel the anticipation here? And he sat down, which this was often the posture of a Jewish teacher. And Matthew wants to visualize Jesus sitting down. What he's doing, what the crowd is asking, what is he doing? Is he about to teach? Yes, he's about to teach. Something good is going to come. And then Matthew says, and he opened his mouth. I mean, it seems kind of like a weird detail to throw in there, right? It's a weird thing that he's putting in there. But again, Matthew is drawing us in. He's taking us from the crowd. He's taking us into Jesus' posture. And then he's taking us to Jesus' mouth. Because what is about to come out of his mouth is from another world. His words were teaching real life. So are you there? Can you kind of picture it? Are you in that space? Well, let's open our lives to hear Jesus' word. He says, and he taught them saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed. This is the first word that he chooses to use. The first word out of his mouth. All the crowd looking at his mouth, including Matthew. Blessed is the first word he chose. He didn't start with, do this. Learn this. Hey, I've got a hack for you. Life hack. You want to pay attention? No, he says, blessed. He's using this one word to say something like, congratulations. You're right here, right now, receiving the very meaning of life. And here's what it's going to look like. Here's what this new life is going to look like. The word blessed shares a similar history with another word that we're familiar with called bliss, which simply means happy or joyful. Now, I've heard people distinguish this idea between happiness and joy. Happiness is superficial, right? It's just sort of easy, happy, and joy is true and deep. And I can see why we do this in a world that is very skeptical of the happy, clappy spirituality. I'm very skeptical of that kind of thing. I want something more than just people pretending to be happy and a smile on their face. We want something deeper. I actually remember going to a youth summer camp with the church that my parents went to. I was not a Christian. We had just come from a different church. We grew up Catholic, and so spirituality was important to me, but I didn't really have a lot of context of what it meant. So my parents made me go to this youth camp, and I was, at the time, I still am a little bit, I was this punk rock kid who was like interested in spiritual things, but I had a rock and roll life I had to maintain. I had angst that I had to live up to. And of course, I'm the only unsaved teenager on this trip, and everybody knew it. And it's probably because of my choice of language, everybody knew it. So I come and I go there, and they room me with this guy who is wearing a fluorescent pink polo, and he loved, this, no offense, he loved Michael W. Smith. So, of course, me as a punk rock kid is like, what world am I in right now? What am I in? And he smiled all the time. He smiled all the time. He was always smiling, always so happy. It annoyed me so much because I was emo. I was trying to be the angsty teenager. But honestly, I came to realize that this guy's smile is for real. Like, he was actually really happy. He was just a very happy person. So when Matthew chooses this word happy or blessed, he isn't talking necessarily about the surface level Buddy the Elf kind of happiness, right? He's talking about something deeper that's going on in the soul, this transformation that is happening, this bliss. Preacher Tony Evans says that when Jesus says blessed, he's talking about a deep sense of joy and a contentment that comes from a relationship with God, regardless of external circumstances. It's like something's hard to explain. There's something going on inside of somebody that's deeper and more solid and has a deeper footing than anything this world can give, with shopping and all of that stuff. It's something deeper. So this one word, Jesus is calling us to a true, deep, full, satisfying happiness. The very thing we spend millions of dollars trying to find. We spend our whole lives trying to get this and obtain this and hack our way into happiness. But Jesus is showing us it's found right here in his words. So when Jesus' hearers took in this one word, it kind of probably made them step back a little bit. It wasn't new to them. This idea of blessing was not a new thing, but it was like this new application going on. they wouldn't have had, you know, the pursuit of happiness as a national right or, you know, good vibes only on their coffee cups. For them, hearing this word meant something entirely radical for their lives. It meant something unique that they could experience this deep blessing in their life. And it's radical because in their honesty of heart, in their pain, in their longing for more, Jesus comes alongside them. He's coming alongside where they are in this world and he's saying, exactly, you aren't satisfied because you're looking to creation and not the creator. You aren't happy because you are seeking happiness in all of the shallow places. But I want to show you how you are truly blessed. Here is the way to the blessed life. And listen, remember, he isn't saying, if you want happiness, do these things. Here's the list. He's not saying, okay, get your pen and paper ready. Just do these 9 things and you will get happiness. 9 kingdom realities, 9 boxes to check, 9 secrets to success. You know, here's 9 habits that you can form from turning you into a whiner into a winner. None of that kind of stuff is going on. But what Jesus is doing is with this one word is he's opening this door for us. He's opening this door for us to see blessing is found in this upside down kingdom. It's a kingdom that's not like our own. It's not what you would expect. It's not full of injustice and powerlessness or our own kingdom, which is seeking money and power and education and status and sexuality. No, Jesus is telling us that the way to this heavenly bliss, the way to this happiness, here's what it's like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this is not where I would expect Jesus to go. Jesus gives us the most backwards idea from our understanding of things by saying the blessed life comes to those who are broken. I mean, can you already see the paradox here? The upside downness to God's kingdom vision. In our world, we would say the blessed life is through riches. You'd say somebody is blessed because they got all kinds of stuff. Or, you know, if you're in church, you might not bring up the money stuff, you know, or the possessions or anything. So you might say, man, I am spiritually rich. Not poverty of spirit. We won't go there. It doesn't make sense to us. I mean, can you imagine walking into church, somebody saying, how are you doing? And you're just saying, man, I am poor in the spirit. We'd say, oh, what's wrong? We wouldn't say, oh, you must be blessed, right? It doesn't make sense to us. But this is Jesus declaring the first thing to be in this happy life is to be present to the reality that we are at the bottom. We're spiritually bankrupt. So what does this mean? What does this poverty of spirit mean and look like? Well, there's 2 spaces that we can go today. There's 2 spaces of spiritual bankruptcy that we discover when we experience life with Jesus, when he's talking about. The first place is our own rebellion towards God, that we have sin that needs dealt with. So in the Old Testament, the writer David wrote in the Psalms, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then the Apostle Paul also quoted David, this psalm in Romans chapter 4, as a description saying that happiness comes from a man who has found forgiveness, who has found that his inner life has been renewed by the power of God. So what we're seeing is this blessed life is realizing that we have transgression, this rebellion in us. We need forgiveness. We sin against a holy and majestic and awesome God. But It's in that place. It's in that place of recognition, of seeing who we are, seeing what's in us, that we experience all of the grace and mercy and love and all that Jesus has to offer in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He gives us forgiveness, covers our sin, takes away our deceit. I mean, John saw it as Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. So C.S. Lewis, he wrote this book called The Problem of Pain. Some of you might be familiar with C.S. Lewis. I really love a lot of his writings, and he's wrestling with this idea of happiness in light of sinfulness. You know, oftentimes we can struggle with this tension here because why you're talking about sin and you're bringing up all this stuff about things that are wrong with you. How is that happy? But here's what he writes. To ask that God's love should be content with us as we are is to ask that God should cease to be God, because he is what he is. His love must, in the nature of things, be impeded and repelled by certain stains in our present character. And because he already loves us, he must labor to make us lovable. We cannot even wish in our better moments that he could reconcile himself to our present impurities. What we would here and now call our happiness is not the end God chiefly has in view, but when we are such as he can love us without impediment, we shall in fact be happy. So Lewis is putting this poverty of spirit in modern terms. He's showing us that the way up to God is actually to go down and get those stains removed. It's down in humility and submission and poverty of spirit that Jesus draws us then to the greatest of heights, that the blessed life that God pours out his riches unto us comes from when we are at the bottom. Again, you'll never find it. You're never going to find it when you go to the top, when you're seeking the top. The halls of power, fame, money. When you go up to those places, those high places we think are where all of the riches are. No, he's saying it's down here. So the way to the kingdom of heaven is down. So hang on though. There's a second space of spiritual bankruptcy that I think might feel more amplified and felt deeply in this church in this season. That is when grief and desperation have simply just taken us into the pit. When we had plans, but it's not working out. When we had dreams, but now it's shattered. And it's left us in this utter bankruptcy of our souls. When we experience the sin and the pain of this world inflicted on us, when all of the brokenness and the pain that's happening in life on this earth, when it just all comes crashing into our world and just leaves us absolutely shattered. Again, we can go back into the Old Testament and hear more words from David, who also said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He reminds us that God draws near the brokenhearted, that blessing comes even in the midst of deep, deep sorrow. You know, loss, it just leaves us at this place of looking up at God and holding out our hands and saying, "Why?" And God reaching down into those places of poverty and meeting us with comfort. Stepping in to meet us with comfort. I mean, do you need this comfort? Do you need this blessing right now? Maybe you can't even imagine it. Maybe you just can't imagine any kind of comfort being brought into your world. You can't comprehend comfort in this mourning or pain, but we aren't talking about what the world talks about. We are talking about this upside down kingdom. And so look back at the text, back up a little bit to see that Jesus was intentional about the order of these Beatitudes. I mean, if you look at the list in verses 3 through 11, we have to step back and notice this is the first one. This is here for a reason. And again, learning from Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, he states, there is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. It is the fundamental characteristic of the Christian and of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And all the other characteristics are in one sense the result of this one. To be poor in spirit is the blood pumping into the rest of all the Beatitudes. It's that place where we might discover our sin has been forgiven. And we might discover that comfort is being brought into our lives in the midst of deep pain. It's just like in the first call in the Ten Commandments where it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. It's setting us up for all the things to come. It's the lifeblood of the commandments. So in many ways, this first beatitude, I mean, it should change. Honestly, it should change this heading in my Bible, at least, that says the Sermon on the Mount to the Sermon on the Valley. It's the valley, actually, where you enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just in the high places. It's not just in the happy happies. But it's in these places of poverty. It's in these places where God actually can remove the sin and meet us where we need him most. So I want to end with just a picture. It's actually a very imperfect picture. And as I was stepping in and working through this morning, I realized how actually terrible sometimes this illustration can be. But hear me out. This whole sermon of Jesus, it's like a giant mountain before us. All right, we're going to use mountain illustrations because that's where we're at. A giant mountain before us. The mountain is so big. Imagine just looking at it. So big, so dramatic, so impassable, so cliffy, so wild. But it's also beautiful. It's drawing you in to admire it. You long to climb it. You want to touch it. Some of you will look at this mountain and you just have this deep urge. Like, I want to get it. I want to climb it. I want to get to the top. Others of you will look at the mountain and say, nope, not me. That isn't me. It looks nice. The views are great. It's breathtaking, but not worth it. Not worth all the effort. And you'll just walk away. But our rebellion, it really keeps us from climbing the mountain. Our grief can keep us from wanting to even try. But that's the point. That's the point in all of this. Jesus doesn't mean for us to psych ourselves up to climb this mountain called the kingdom of God. This giant mountain. Nor does he want us to walk away. He doesn't want us just to tackle and just start climbing, work on it on our own. We don't need anything. Or he doesn't want us to walk away from all of this. He means for us to take in this vast reality, this vast mountain, sit at the base and realize, Jesus, I want to do this, but you've got to take me up. You've got to. I can't do it. Because it's in that place of powerlessness that Jesus Christ's presence comes alongside us and gives us joy, gives us the oxygen, the provision, the warmth. Better still, this good life, this deeper life, this soulful life. And it is in that place of helplessness, in that place of poverty, that we look around and we find, oh, I'm already halfway up the mountain. God's brought me, taken me up. He's making this happen. We're carried now by our new king. Okay, so what does that mean? Jesus' teachings are powerful if you can truly hear the invitation here. That the way up is in the valley. It's down. That is the way to come into the kingdom of heaven. That is the way of the kingdom of heaven. Or as the old hymn reminds us, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. So Matthew, he starts this famous sermon with us watching Jesus. His posture, his eyes looking at the crowds, and his mouth. And Matthew means that we never stop taking our eyes off of him. Because what he is about to do after this sermon, from this sermon and after this sermon, enlightens everything. So if we keep watching Jesus, if we keep listening to him, we see that Jesus is the Messiah, God. He made the disciples, taught and acted, and he saw that they did not live this sermon out perfectly, these disciples that were walking with him. But he lived it perfectly. He lived it so perfectly that he was killed, tasted death for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, Jesus made it all the way to the bottom, all the way down, lived true poverty of spirit. And because he tasted poverty of spirit, he was risen to new life and is now ruling and reigning the kingdom of heaven that we can now be a part of here on this earth. So our call, my call to you, is to just take him. Take his death, take his life, take his resurrection power upon you, and you will find blessedness that is not from this world. A blessedness that is different than all the things the world will tell you. And that's why when I look around and I see so many people in our modern Western culture, Christianity just looks so off. It looks so crooked because we're going for the top instead of staying at the bottom. And so the invitation for you is just let God meet you there at the bottom. It's okay. We're all there. Let him meet you there at this valley. Let him meet you in this place of brokenness, this place of grief. And it is in that place that blessed life will come. That he'll pull you. He'll walk with you. He will teach you. He will show you his ways. He'll put his arm around you at all times. He'll be with you. He'll show you the way. So let's pray. Lord, I am praying deeply for my own life to take hold of this poverty of spirit. And so I want to pray that also for us here in this room right now, hearing your words, Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I pray, Father, that we can all experience this blessed life, this joy, this happiness, this bliss, this awe, even in our brokenness and even in our pain. God, would you work and move in this place right now, that those who've never tasted this and never experienced this could experience it today. This is a good life that we get to live with you, Jesus. Help us to continue to walk in that. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.